We're going to take a look at Psalm chapter 1 today. You can turn there as I get the technology up to speed here. Psalm chapter 1 is one of the psalms that I really love, has a special place in my heart. We're going to be talking about the blessed life today. We all want a blessed life, amen? Life is hard enough, and we want the blessed life. How do you get that? What is the blessing? We're going to look at those kind of things today, and Psalm 1 very clear on that. Not only does it tell you what the blessed life is, what the not blessed life is, it also tells you the path and really the heart attitude you need to have as you work towards that, having the blessing of God in your life. Years ago, many years ago at this point, I don't have any idea how long ago, 16, 18 years ago, I met a lady named Violet in a nursing home. Violet was passing away. She passed away 3 months after I met her. And she couldn't speak very well. She could croak out a few words. She had real bad throat problems. That's what ended up taking her life. She had surgery to try to correct that and died in the surgery. But she could croak out Psalm 119 enough that I could, Psalm 1, that I could understand it. She had memorized it. And I would go visit her weekly in the home, and we would always start by saying Psalm 1 together. When Violet died, that's what God really used to stir me up to memorize more of the scriptures and to memorize Psalm 1 first and began to memorize more. And I'll never forget that time with Violet. She was a sweet lady. We saw last week, we talked about just the nature of the Psalms, what they're for. There's the divisions in the books of Psalms. Your Bible may have those divisions noted, especially if you're using electronic ESV. They go ahead and separate those into the books for you. Book 1, book 2, book 3. The Psalms are given to us predominantly as an expression of worship. And I would, just for clarity in our context, more of a prayer book than a hymnal. We do read them. You can sing them. I've been with groups where we've put some of the Psalms to music. We may do that this year. We'll see as God leads. But that's what they're for. They're an expression of worship. They're to help us worship God well, to help us worship Him rightly. Many of the Psalms, especially towards the end there in Book 5, are Psalms preparing people to go up to the temple to worship. They're called Psalms of Ascent. So it's a praise and prayer book. And I think that'll, I'm hopeful that that'll guide our minds as we unpack various psalms. Why do we have this psalm? You know, what is it for? And always you can default to that. Well, this is to help me express worship well. It's to help me be a better praiser. How can I praise God well? And how can I worship Him? And many of those are just prayers. And even this week, I was meditating on that. You know, some of the psalms of lament. And just lamenting the brokenness of the world. And I can't remember the number off the top of my head. I think it's in 86. I'd have to go back and look. But there's that psalm that, maybe 68, but there's that psalm that doesn't even land with any hope. It just lands with, this stinks. This world is broken. You know, I mean, that's just part of life, isn't it? Life is just broken. Sometimes it's just hard. And so that's helpful for that. It helps us praise well in the middle of this crazy world we live in. Follow along as I read Psalm 1 then. And we memorized this a little over a year ago. Hopefully you joined us in that. And we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. I hope this is a fruitful time for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Every time I read that, I'm reminded of an old friend of mine named Marv. He's a farmer, and he worked in a factory for years, but he's also a farmer. he shared this as a devotional one of our prayer breakfasts, and he said, "Not chaff," but he had a kind of a draw. "Chaff, pretty light." Pretty light. A farmer understands this well. You know, if you're from Iowa, you go by in a small town, you look at the grain elevator, you see all that chaff blown up there, and it just blows. Very agricultural text for us today. Pray with me. We'll ask God to lead us as we unpack this psalm. It's a wonderful, one of my favorites. I love the clarity of it. Well, God, thank you again for just this beautiful section of your word. God, help us to grow in being better at worship. Our prayers would be helped, that we would be edified as believers. Our prayers would be helped, that our worship would be better, it would be more clear, it would be more directed towards you rightly. This old world, boy, it tears us up. But we know that you are still God, still on the throne, still good, still doing your will, and we trust you and love you. We want this good life. God, continue to rip away the chaff from us. It's painful. But Lord, purify us as your people. Make us holy in this unholy land, this unholy world, and that we would be fit representatives of you here, full of joy, serving you well together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the blessed life. If we had a survey, those are fun, and say, raise your hand, don't do it, but who would like to have the blessed life? That's not a hard survey, right? Do you want to be blessed? All right, yeah, amen. Of course you want to be blessed, right? And supremely happy, the word has those connotations, supremely happy, the good life, things going well for you. Sometimes the hardest times of life are the blessing, but we're not going to talk about that today. The blessed life. Psalm chapter 1 talks about, there's a strong distinction, very short psalm. It's one of the reasons it's easy to memorize, very short, very brief, but there's a very clear, I'm still not sure how far they allow me to wander with the YouTube thing. I got to figure that out, because I've been not wandering for 3 years almost. But it draws a very clear distinction between two different groups of people, and hear this today, we'll talk about, I'll say this again, but there are only two groups of people. That's it. The world has all of these divisions and all of these distinctions, and some of those are okay. Sure, you're from this nation or whatever, and you're that nationality. America is the great melting pot, right? We all come together. We just become American. We live here together. We're the great melting. We're supposed to be. We're getting divided all the time now, but we're supposed to be just one people. We're supposed to. We confess that we see that as Americans. There's just one group of people, but in the Bible, there's two groups of people. And there are those people that follow the Lord, and there are those people that do not follow the Lord. That's really it. Yeah, all of those artificial divisions and things that we make in this world, and reasons to hate each other, reasons to fight against each other, right? Are you the right, are you the correct political affiliation, right? Are you, where are you from? Where are you, you know, what do you do for a living? There's tons of these kinds of divisions in the world. There really are only two divisions. Do you know the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you follow the Lord? Are you against the Lord? Are you his enemy? Two groups of people, wicked and righteous. Isn't that interesting? There's no neutral ground. You're either a follower of the Lord and you have his righteousness, or you are what? Wicked. Lost in this world, right? It's like there's this third fuzzy party where you're okay, you're not as bad as everybody else. Not true. You're either righteous, you have the righteousness of Christ, or you are wicked. It's not a message that sells today. It's what the Bible tells us. People that follow God, people that don't follow God. Righteous and wicked. This is the challenge of life itself. This picture illustrates this verse. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction. That's where the world is headed. The wicked of the world, they're headed to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Right? You ever feel like that guy on the right there? I feel like that guy sometimes. Does anybody else care? Is anybody following Christ? There are many who go the easy way to destruction. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Two groups of people. Two groups, the righteous and the wicked, and that's the distinction made in this psalm. The challenges of life itself, choices that we make every day. Do you follow God or do you follow yourself? Will you honor God in this choice or will you do what you want to do? Will you please God or will you please yourself? Will you get what you want? Will you love your neighbor or will you just do whatever you want to do? That's life. There are consequences for either choice. The psalm is very clear in that. Isn't it? It's very clear. There's consequences for either choice. That's part of, again, the lie of the devil in the world. It's like, well, you're autonomous, you can do whatever you want to, and there are no consequences. That's what's being pressed into our world today. It's one of the things that breaks my heart about so many of the big social debates that are going on right now, where there's all these shifting attitudes towards sexuality and now abortion's back on the front burner. Who knows what they're trying to do to get people angry with each other, which that's an important issue. I mean, I'm not saying it's a very important issue, but you got all these things and all of this stuff and getting everybody mad about it, and then the world say, well, there's just no consequences. Do whatever you want to do, right? There's consequences. There's consequences for your quality of life here and now. If you make sinful choices, your life will be hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's reality. Right? Reality exists. There are eternal consequences, which are far more important. If you fall, if you're in the group of the wicked and you die, you land yourself facing your own judgment. You have to pay for what you've done. Those are serious consequences, you see. Part of the lie of the devil in the world is that there are no consequences for your actions. It's this tragedy that people buy into these lies and then they find themselves, I meet a lot of them 10, 20 years later, wrecked because they bought these lies, their life is wrecked, and now you have to try to piece it back together by following Christ. But it's sad because there's always consequences. Everybody knows that, right? You know, but then you believe that there's not. Crazy. Well, this is a great psalm for us to meditate on because of these things. You see how rich it is, how important it is, and the topics that he touches on are so broadly pertinent to our lives. We start out today talking about then the blessed man. The blessed man. Blessed is the man. So there is a type of life that is blessed. And it's just simple. There is one kind of life that's a blessed life. You can have that life. Blessed is the man who, and then it goes on to describe what the blessed man looks like, and you can read verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers. The blessed man, he does not go the way of the world. That's a bit broad, but it's okay to be broad. But, you know, you think about it, isn't it easy? It's difficult, I guess I would say. It's difficult in this material world sometimes to say, okay, have I followed the world? Am I leaning towards the world? Am I really following Christ? And as I've really made a purpose this year to try to absolutely not follow the world, I won't be able to pull it off, by the way. I'm trying. I've noticed how much I would normally put up with before I made a real effort at it. And I would give you this challenge right here. Do not watch a single movie for 6 months, then turn one on that you would normally watch and see if it's okay with you. I think you'll be shocked what you put up with and what you allow yourself to be exposed to. Blessed is the man who does not go the way of the wicked. The blessed man avoids the ways of the world. Very difficult to do. We live in this materialistic world. Those lines get blurred. But that's where the blessing comes from. He doesn't walk. And specifically in here, he's talking about the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of the sinners, and then the seat of scoffers. He doesn't walk by wicked counsel. He doesn't stand in the same place as sinners. He doesn't do the same kinds of things and love the same things they do, and certainly does not find himself sitting down with the scoffers. Just the negative. You know, isn't that part of our world? Everybody's against something, and everybody has a reason why you're wrong, but very few people have a reason why something's right. Anybody can be a scoffer, right? Anybody can shoot down arguments and be nasty and why everything is all broken or why you're wrong or whatever. Well, what's your answer? Why are you right? A regression is pictured here because first you walk in their way. You begin to say, oh, well, that's okay. I'll do what they do. It's not going to hurt me. I'm strong enough. You start to walk in their way. Then you stop because then you stand, right? So you're walking in the way of this ungodly. Then you stop and you stand. Now you're with them. You're having life with them. You're doing what they do and loving and pursuing the kind of things that they like. You hang out with them. You're with the ungodly and you fit in. Pretty soon you're sitting down where they sit and you've become one of them at that point. You're just a scoffer like them. And hopefully you haven't experienced that in your life, but I've seen it in many people. I've experienced it in my own life. That hanging out with unbelievers doesn't encourage your faith. Okay? It doesn't, right? You get all the negativity and the bad views of God and things, and pretty soon wears you down. Their ideas become your ideas. And that's the regression. The blessed man avoids the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't accept and adopt the mindset of the ungodly. You can't follow Jesus and the devil at the same time. Very simple. You cannot follow Jesus and the devil. You can't follow Jesus and the devil at the same time. There's only room for, to back way up, there's just but the one way to follow Jesus, right? You can't be going the way, the broad path with everyone else and still be on the narrow way. It doesn't work that way, right? There's a choice to make. You either accept the ways and the ideas of the world or you follow Christ and you follow him alone. So that's what the blessed man does. Some practical examples of this are for going the way of the wicked, following and emulating famous people or popular people by nature of who they are, giving popular people or famous people a voice based on their popularity rather than their, are they wise, are they Christian, do they represent God, are they saying what God says, listening to them or adopting their ideas. Hollywood stars, sports figures, politicians, scientists or psychologists, many of them are atheists. And they're smart and they have all these degrees. I had a guy that I knew, he lived in southern Iowa before he passed, became a pastor at the end of his life, had 6 PhDs, worked on the rocket that went to the moon, and he called it his mirror. He was one of the people that evidently put the mirror up there to measure it was his project, to measure the earthquakes on the moon. And the atheists tell him he's not a real scientist. The dude had 6 PhDs. That really rubbed him the wrong way. So I go to these conferences and they say, you're a Christian, you're not a scientist. And they're like, I have 6 PhDs. Right? You see? The atheists, and many of the scientists and things are atheists. They're not going to give you good counsel, good wisdom. They're not going to help your life be better. One of the things in my field, dealing with counseling and psychology and things, one of the things I've noticed in delving in years past, many of the people who are psychologists or the fathers of psychologists, they're messed up people. They were messed up. How can they tell me how to live? They couldn't even figure out their own life, right? Okay? You're not going to find godly counsel. You're not going to have the blessed life to follow worldly counsel. Can't become one of them. So the question is, where do you get your counsel? I think that's just what the psalmist is calling us to do. Hey, where do you get your counsel? How do you figure out what makes life work? What makes sense of life? What to do, what not to do? What to believe, what not to believe? Where to go? Where do you get that kind of information from? Yeah, that's right. Who are you following? Who are you following? Who are you a follower of? The blessed man is blessed because he avoids something. That's the first thing. He avoids following the way of the world. As I said, sometimes that can get difficult. And I don't want to make too much of this because I don't want you to be confused, but it can be a little bit different for all of us, quite honestly. Some people can feel more comfortable getting closer to the things of the world than I think they should, or that certainly I can't go there, okay, because I know myself. And so there is some individual soul liberty, if you want to use the Baptist distinctive, right? It's true. There really is. I mean, some people can do things and it's not, it doesn't affect him as much. I'm working on it. I have to get better at it. But there's a blessing in some of the things that you avoid. You know, and I think part of, and I don't want to belabor some of these things, but part of the lie of the devil and the pressure of the world is to tell you that somehow you have to get every experience that there is and every pleasure in this life. You have to have your own way and you have to feel all these things and have all these things for life to make sense. It's absolutely not true. It's absolutely not true. And again, we're physical people in a spiritual world, but the truth is you only need the one thing. That's Jesus. That's the truth. Now, the closer you're able to have that active in your life, that's where you're going to find the blessing. Because guess what? Somebody can come and take everything you have tomorrow, today, whatever, but they can never take Jesus. Never. They can take your life if God allows it, right? Some evil person can take your life. It's a broken world. God lets horrible things happen in this world. They can never take Jesus from you. That's the biggest blessing there is. So there are things to avoid, and it's right to avoid them. And hear this, at least in my experience, I think the Bible would be very clear on this as well. When you seek those things, you're not going to find a blessing anyway. You see, when you seek the things of the world, you don't want those things, let alone need them. Blessed is the man is blessed also because of what he delights in, is the verse that I have up here now. So you blessed because of avoiding certain things, the ways of the world, the ideas of the world, the fellowship of the world, the desires and delights of the world, and switching those delights for, in this case, the law of the Lord. Did you notice that in our reading today? Did you notice the parallelism there? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Lead me in the path of your commandments. I delight in it. I delight in your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Notice that? Not to selfish gain. Incline my heart to your testimonies, God. I love your word, and I want to love your word more. I long for your precepts by your righteousness. Give me life. I long for those precepts of yours, God, because I know that in your word I find my very life. That's pretty powerful. Blessed is the blessed man is blessed because of what he delights in. He delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in God's word. He loves the word. It thrills him. The word is wonderful to him. It's not a book, just a book, or it's not certainly a chore. Oh man, I forgot to do my Bible reading today, right? I think if you have that attitude, and there are seasons, aren't there? Huh? There are seasons of that. Stop reading it and pray. I'm serious. Pray, God, change my heart. Change my heart, and then I'll get back into your word. Help me, God. Help me with this. Put it down for a minute, pray about it, and then get back into it. The blessed man delights in the word of God. It thrills him. He meditates on it day and night. It's something you only know if you know, where God's word is just part of your life. You think about what God has said. You think about his word and the precepts in there, and you think about how it affects your daily decisions and what you do and what you say, and it brings you conviction to change in certain things and to repent. The blessed man is often thinking on the word of God. He's not a Sunday Christian, right? Oh, it's just not Sunday. Why would I think about that? This kind of life is actually a normal Christian experience. Oh, this is a picture that hangs in my office. My family gave me this a few years ago, probably for my birthday. And you probably can't read it, but down in the bottom is the Psalm 1. The tree is a really cool artist. It's an ink, but the tree by the waters of life. But why I put this on here today, because you may not be able to capture it on PowerPoint, but look at the guy's face. That's always true. I think the artist brilliantly captured a man delighting in the law of the Lord. I really do. Every time I see that, I just think that. Look at the face of that guy. That dude is delighting in the law of the Lord. He loves what he is reading. He's absorbing it. He's soaking it in. He's meditating on it. He's thinking about how wonderful it is and the fact that his creator actually communicated to him. How special is that? But here's the normal Christian experience. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. We love his commandments. we keep them. You ever heard that? Well, God was mean in the Old Testament, right? Nah. He was good to us to give us commandments. Life has to have structure, right? You know, how long could you, well, maybe I shouldn't use that as an illustration because we don't have a lot of structure, but how long could you drive with no structure? It's getting worse right now, but you couldn't do it. Life has to have structure. There's right, there's wrong, there's reality, things like that. God told us, and his commandments are not burdensome, they're good for us. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's a blessing to have God's word, to hear it and to keep it. It's a normal part of Christian life, to delight in God's word, to want more of God's word, and every day to be thinking about what God has said and to be putting it in practice. He is like a tree, the illustration. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. It's not unfruitful. If you want a fruitful life, get into the word of God. Delight in it, follow it. It yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. Again, the contrast to the dry life, its leaf does not wither, it's a rich, full, fed life. All that he does, he prospers. The blessed man, because he delights in the law of the Lord, his life is fruitful, vibrant, and prosperous. Fruitful, vibrant, and prosperous. His life has deep roots, he's not easily shaken in trials. He has constant source of refreshment and nourishment. He is like the wise man who dug deep in Luke 6:48. Like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Sometimes it takes work. When that tree put down its roots by the river of the waters of life, it had to push those roots through there to get to the source. And that's what he's talking about there. His life has stability, a well-rooted tree, consistency. His life bears good fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Part of the blessing is of a righteous life. When you love the word of God, you follow God, you dig deep, God gives you more. He builds on that righteousness. You learn, you practice righteousness, it grows in you, you learn more. Fruit bears fruit, bears fruit. Prosperous. God is with him and for him. He experiences the rich blessings of life and the blessings of God. His desires are aligned with God's desires. What you think you need and what you think you want and what you think is a blessing radically changes. You know, when you say the word prosperous today, immediately, what did you think? Money. All right, right? Boy, I can get more money. Is that really the blessing? Get a good stock advisor if you want money, right? That's all your life is going to be about. Real blessing, real prosperity, right? The fruitful life, the things that will endure forever, okay? Is money in view here? Certainly, right? God gives you what you need. He gives you the things you need, but that's not the primary blessing, certainly. A prosperous life. The rich blessings of God. I'm sure you do, but if you would think, be thoughtful every day, can you imagine how many ways God blesses you in each day? How many ways you experience the blessing of God every day? The things he keeps you from happening to you, the things he gives you, the things he provides for you, it's amazing. The blessed man does not fear judgment. And this is kind of 4, 5, 6-ish. I just included 5 for this reading here. The wicked, because we're going to talk about the wicked in a minute. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The blessed man can stand in the congregation of righteous because his standing is in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a follower of Christ, you will stand not on your own righteousness, right? But because Christ and who he is and what he has done on your behalf. The blessed man's eternity is settled in the congregation of the righteous forever. So it's a supremely blessed life. Life of joy, supremely happy, content. I've noticed that, maybe it's just, again, God working on me, but I've noticed that the world is growing increasingly discontent. And it's not a good thing. Discontent causes all kinds of chaos. this blessed life of seeking Christ, you will find peace and contentment. Because you already have way, if you're sitting here, I don't care how poor you are in American standards, you have way more than you need. Amen? We all do. We're just so richly blessed. And we need to work on being content with what God gives us. I know I do. That's the blessed man. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord in this case, but he delights in God himself. He delights in what God has given him. He's blessed in what he avoids. He doesn't follow the ways of the world and become like them. But instead, he delights himself on the law of God. And then he receives the prosperity of God, a fruitful life, a fed life instead of a dry life, a well-watered life, a rich life of peace and contentment. Contrasted with the not blessed man. The wicked are not so. But the wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. The wicked are non-Christians. Every unbeliever falls into this category. And you might say, well, I have a neighbor who's not a believer. He's the nicest guy you'd ever meet. Nicest woman ever. Well, nice ain't got anybody ever into heaven. All right? That every person carries a sin debt. And when God looks at a person outside of Christ, every person ever, through all time, all he sees is wicked, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you don't know your nice neighbor's heart either, by the way. Some of the nice people I've ever met really hated God. Non-Christians are in this category. There's only two. There are not three general categories. There's those few bad people, those few good people, and everybody else is in this nebulous middle. It's just not the case. There's the righteous and the wicked. This is every person who is not born again or have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 5, I don't have that. All are sinners, Romans 3:23. So everybody that's not born again is in that category. The not blessed life, their life is like chaff on the wind. And that's what I was saying earlier. It's that grain illustration. That chaff pretty light. Chaff pretty light. And if you've ever, Cedar Rapids is a smaller, it's big because we're from Iowa, but it's a small town, but it's not really rural. Okay? You know, like if you've ever lived in a small town, and I would say, hey, have you ever been by the elevator? Everyone knows where the elevator is. Everybody knows what's going on at the elevator, right? I don't even know if we have an elevator in Cedar Rapids. I've never, not that I've seen, maybe Quaker Oats would be the closest kind of thing, right? But what happens in those areas is the corn has, if you've ever eaten popcorn, which you have, that thing that gets stuck in your teeth, that is the husk, that's the chaff. And as they process corn, as the farmers bring it in, it's very windy in those areas, and it just blows, and it blows up into giant snowdrift piles. I mean, it can be 10, 12 feet high, and a lot of times grain vans blow up, elevators blow up or explode because of that. It's very, you can light it on fire, but it's light, and you just see it. If you've been in a small town in the fall, you walk around, and there's always chaff blowing somewhere. Okay, it just blows around, and that's what the wicked life is like. There's just no stability. There's no volume, not enough volume there to make it in this life. You're just blown. If something happens to you, and think about it in the context, think about it. You know that for every person, life is hard. For everybody. It's the same world we live in. Everybody has a hard time. How does anybody get through this life without Jesus Christ? They really don't. And that's why drugs are rampant. Alcohol, medicate it, cover it. I don't want to think about it, right? Because imagine what chaff feels like. You have no idea what turn life is going to take, and you have no hope. Poof, you're over here. Poof, you're over there. Falling apart. Poof, you blow up, right? That's the life of the wicked. Chaff. Little substance, blown every way the wind blows, no stability, victim to the wind. You have no idea. You have no hope for tomorrow. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. And contrasted to the tree. In Christ, there's deep roots, stability, fullness, richness, fruitfulness. Outside of Christ, chaff. So he's talking about the not blessed man's life today. that sort of idea of, well, the life for the sinners is a lot more fun. Does that sound fun to you? A chaff life? That doesn't sound fun to me. I have actually lived this life. I know what it's like. It's miserable. I woke up many days and just said, is this it? Is this what I'm here for? Is this life really? Chaff. It's a chaff life. Victim to the wind. Turbulent and wind-tossed life. A not blessed eternity then. This life is the chaff life. And then the next life is an unblessed eternity. Because there's this, the only reason I say it that way, blessed and not blessed, will not stand in the judgment. Will have no standing in the judgment. That should terrify every person. There is a judgment coming, and there ain't but one way to have standing. It's Jesus. That's it. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your own righteousness will not give you standing in the judgment. And what's going to happen to every person outside of Christ is they're going to come up, they're going to stand before God, and the judgment's going to be 100% wicked. Wicked. Well, what about all the good I did? What about all the works I did? What all the charity I did? What about how nice I was? What about wicked? You didn't have enough righteousness to measure up. You don't have standing. You can't stand in the judgment. Every person will stand before God. They will be judged on their works, and no one will have enough because your works will always have sin in them. There's some sinful things that you've done that have violated the code of God. Those who stand on their own merits have absolutely no hope. They will be denied heaven, right? Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You won't stay. So there's a progression there. They go to stand in the judgment, and then they can't be in the congregation of the righteous. Judged and sent away from where the righteous are. So in this case, he's talking about hell. Anybody that tries to stand on their merit has no hope. And wow, that's I was reviewing today, not blessed, really not blessed, I guess, if it's the context, but awful, huh? It's awful. The wicked all deserve God's wrath. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. You see, there's nothing that sinners need to do to add to their condemnation. You're already condemned because you have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And I think that's confusing to people sometimes. They think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. You're not. It's not that you're trying to be not that bad. You're already condemned. You need to deal with it, right? You see what I'm saying? There's an idea of, well, if I just live a little better, then maybe it'll be okay. That's not the point. The point is you're already condemned. You better deal with it, okay? Whoever believes in the Son, later in the chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Again, Jesus keeps giving the answer, doesn't he? Here's the answer. Get it, people. Get the answer. It's me. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. But then he says this, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Why? Notice, because the wrath of God, what's the word used there? Remains on him. It doesn't say will be added, does it? It says that you already have the wrath of God on you in your natural state. You need to deal with it, you see? How do you deal with it? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You can't stand in your own righteousness. Everyone deserves God's wrath, and the wrath of God is hanging over people, every person. And maybe that'll stir your heart up this week as you go about your day and you look at your neighbors and you see them and think, man, the wrath of God is hanging on that person. I need to tell them about Jesus. I need to help those people at least wrestle with the idea of eternity. God cares and is watching. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It matters to God. He cares. He cares about your heart, your soul, the way you live, the things that you think about, the way that you act. He cares about all of those things. He knows and is blessing his people. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, and hopefully it doesn't, but can sometimes the temptation be that the Christian life, why am I doing this? I mean, the very Psalms talk to that. Psalm 73, I looked at the wicked, how can they're prospering so much, right? You know, can life look like, man, they got it so easy in this world. They've got all the stuff and they've got everything, you know, and it's just so good for them. Why am I doing this? And I get this life and it's beating me up all the time and it's hard. And you know what? Does God care? Of course he cares, right? When you do hard things and you love someone that's hard to love, does God care? Yes, he cares. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, sometimes it's easy to approach the scriptures from the negative, all the things to avoid. But this psalm is both. Avoid and be encouraged. God knows your ways. He cares. But the way of the wicked will perish. God cares and is watching. It's an encouragement for God's people. His blessing is on you. You have heaven. You'll stand in the congregation of the righteous. Heaven forever. You won't be judged for your sins because of Jesus. But the way of the wicked will perish. And just as an encouragement, I'm going to read Jeremiah 17 in closing. But just as an encouragement, hopefully it'll encourage your heart a little bit today. This old world ain't always going to be like this. This is not. And as wickedness increases, and we've been told in the scriptures that it will, the nations are waxing evil. That means they're getting worse. I don't know, it's as bad worse as sometimes we make it out to be, but it's bad enough. It's not always going to be like this. It's not always going to be like this. The way of the wicked will perish. It's going to go away. Then we won't have to deal with the ways of the wicked anymore. Won't that be nice? I'll be glad when I don't have to deal with my own wickedness, all right? I don't have to deal with the nastiness of my heart and the things that I want that I shouldn't and do that I shouldn't. But the way of the wicked, the way of the world system is going to go away. And that's a good word for today. Be encouraged. Concerned for your neighbors who are still part of some of them even scoffers. But be encouraged. It won't always be like this. We won't have to always have to deal with the burdens of this broken world. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. We're not going to unpack this, but it's pretty powerful. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. You ever been out to the desert and seen those tumbleweeds and things, you know, just blown across there, dried out? He's like a shrub in the desert, no good. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, doesn't fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That stream, the tree finds the source that is faithful, and the tree that is fruitful draws from that source, and that's the life of blessing. Blessed is the man who delights in the law, does not walk in the way of the wicked, but blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. Pretty awesome. Awesome psalm. Join me in prayer. Well, God, thank you again for this beautiful passage of your word. We all want the blessed life. But in experience, maybe in my life or in others, but I think sometimes we want the blessed life our own way. We want your blessing or your approval of the way that I want to live. And forgive us for that. A very foolish idea. We want more of you today, Lord. We want to know you. We want to be blessed because we are seeking true blessing. And God, that this year, I guess we'll just start with this week, that this week each one of us would grow in making your word more of a delight to us. That we would dig in and dig deep and want more of you, to want to know you better, to grow in you, to understand you, to seek you through your word. And God, that we would allow you to use us in this world and receive the true blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.